Hello, everyone. Let me ask you a question. What is this book? Well, that's a pretty obvious question, isn't it? I mean, I'm Pastor Ethan. You're watching an online sermon here, so I have this custom leather-bound book. Obviously, this is my Bible. But guys, talk about kind of a crazy question. What's the Bible anyway? Well, you know, just to zoom way, way out on that, it's an ancient text. There's no question that it is one of the most, if not the most, influential book in human history. You know, the Bible, and I'm just giving, boy, what kind of a question is that? What is the Bible? But just in an extremely simple sense, it's the Judeo-Christian origin story of all creation, right? The story of the people of Israel, the story of Jesus Christ, and the origin and the teaching of the early Christian movement. And the central character throughout all of this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is God and his work to restore all creation to himself. But friends, is the Bible even more than that? I mean, if you are a follower of Christ, you may confess that Scripture, that the Bible, is the truth foundation of your faith. But is it, to quote the writer of Hebrews, is it alive and active in your own life? Friends, today I'm finishing up our four-week mini-series that has been entitled, By the Side, Reason Engaged, Why the New Testament Remains Credible. We've covered some really, really important points. We've talked about how God is a self-revealing God, that apart from God revealing himself, we can't know him. But he has revealed himself through the story of the Old Testament, fully in Jesus Christ, and the objective revelation that we have of the person of Jesus Christ is what we call Scripture. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, pointing toward the revelation that we have in the New Testament. We have talked about then, the second step that we took is that the Bible, purely from the lens of it being an ancient text, that it is accurate, it is trustworthy, powerful arguments can be made to substantiate that statement. Last week, we took the next necessary step to discuss how Scripture is inspired. It is of God. What we mean when we say that, right? Scripture is a gift. It is a source of certainty because it's inspired. And if it is inspired, my friends, it speaks with authority into humanity and into our own lives. So, if Scripture is true and it's trustworthy, the next step is to recognize that while Scripture was written for you, for me, for us, it was not written to you or to me or to any of us alive today. Therefore, it must be interpreted. Scripture must be interpreted. And that brings us to where we are today. And my message title is The Bible Moving from the Hallmark Channel to the Discovery Channel. And I hope that title is really self-explanatory in where I'm going to try to take us. So here's the question that we are going to ask and delve into today. Friends, if we confess faith in what the Bible says, how do we, right, as normal everyday believers, how do we come to understand what the Bible means? That's where we're going today. But first, today is Sunday, January the 24th, 2021. I am Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And thank you so much once again for joining with me. Before I jump in, just a couple of quick things. One is I wanted to recap real quick from the intro I did to last week's video. I heard from a few of you. Thank you for your input. I am going to continue to do these recordings for the foreseeable future. Who knows what the future will bring? But for now, I plan on doing this, what I'm doing right now. Also having the live stream on Sunday as we continue to work out the technology kinks on that, and also podcasting the audio. It turns out I had forgotten to upload my audio for the last 2 weeks. But I caught that thanks to the input of one of my listeners, and all of that's up to date, and we're going to keep doing this. Second thing, Like the previous messages in this little four-week series, friends, I have a lot to cover today. I have a lot to share with you. And almost everything that I'm going to say, at least especially the big takeaway information, is on a PDF document that you can download from the website. So if you're watching this video on Trinity's website, right below there, there's the message guides, the message guide that you can download. You can click on a link to access all the scripture. Also, you can download my raw message notes if you would like to do that as well. It's what I'm preaching from right now. So that all said, let's go. Okay, guys, as regular people with access to scripture that we all have in common, what are simple and yet very important perspectives and principles by which we take this amazing book, which was written in the first century, the New Testament, written in the first century, to people who grew up either with a Jewish or a Greek-Roman society worldview, right, to take this ancient text and appropriately discern its intent, its meaning, and its truth into our lives now. To do that, the first thing we need to do is to dispel a few myths. By the way, guys, I just got to say, the whole reason for this four-week series, and especially today's message, is that all of us as followers of Christ, if that is a faith confession you have made, that we would be renewed or encouraged in our appreciation, our love of, and our desire to engage with this book that we appropriately call the Word of God to us, all right? And to do that, guys, we need to dispel a few myths. So you ready? Here we go. First of all, myth one. Friends, it's that understanding Scripture is simple. That this is always simple to understand what the Bible says. That's just not true. Now, you'll hear this sometimes. Somebody will say, you know, God's Word is simple, straightforward, and easy to understand. You know, sometimes it is, but many times it isn't. You know, for a variety of reasons, understanding the meaning of a passage can be quite challenging. Let me give you an example. And you can go to this in your own Bible, but I'm gonna read to you 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 20. Okay? 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20. And this is what it says. Peter's writing and he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. For he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water." And Peter goes on from there. All right, guys, I don't know if you kind of thought, what, as I read that to you, because verse 18 is so profoundly simple in its statement, it's often called the gospel in a sentence. But verse 19 through the rest of this passage is probably one of the most theologically confusing statements in all of the New Testament. There's lots of theories about what in the world Peter was talking about when he brings up, you know, Noah and all this different types of stuff. Lots of theories, but if you talk to honest theologians and honest biblical interpreters, you will see that we just don't really know, right? I've got my take on it. There's some good theories, but at the end of the day, we're just not sure what Peter meant. Now, Scripture is not always easy to understand, right? That's important for us to understand. But moving on, another myth, and this is that the meaning of Scripture is always as it appears in English at the verse level. And this is the hallmarkization of the Scripture. We take a verse. This is God's truth to me, this one little statement. And it can be, but if we only look at the verse, we're probably missing the fullness, almost certainly missing the fullness of what God has to say to us. You know, the idea that Scripture means exactly what it says, and when we say that, we often implicitly are adding, it means exactly what it says in English, from my 21st century worldview perspective, again, is a very simplistic approach to Scripture that will lead us to miss things. Like, here's an example. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And this is what Jesus said. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, just think about that. What did Jesus mean? I mean, is he teaching self-mutilation? I mean, if he is, there's going to be a lot of blind people. I mean, taking that a second step, is Jesus saying that removing vision will remove lust? Right? That really doesn't work out so well either. Right? Is he saying that if we stop lusting, that that is what will get us into heaven? Right? Is this performance-based salvation Jesus is talking about here? Well, no. Right? Jesus didn't mean any of those things, although in that one verse, that is what he literally says. Because the bigger picture here, one that requires the context of the surrounding text and of the New Testament and the New Covenant, the unique context of the Gospels and the context of Jewish culture, when you take all that into account, you arrive at a profoundly powerful principle that Jesus was speaking to the people of his time and that still has meaning to us today. But you can't just look at that one verse. Now, guys, again, there is truth in that passage. But if we literally take if we take that example from the page, ignoring the interpretive issues, we will not only miss the truth that Jesus is saying, but rather we may make the text say something opposed to what Jesus meant. Okay? Now, moving on. Another myth. This one's really important. Guys, it is a myth that there are no apparent contradictions in Scripture. And if you've got my notes that you printed out, you'll see that the word apparent is italicized, and that's important. There are no apparent contradictions in Scripture. Again, I remember being taught this growing up, you know, saying, listen, all of Scripture is in perfect harmony with no contradictions at all. Guys, we just got to be honest here. There are contradictions all over the place if, and hear me, important if we try to just take Scripture as it appears in English at the verse level from our 21st century individualistic worldview without appropriately interpreting and wrestling with what Scripture means, taking into account these very, very important interpretive issues that we're about to walk through here in a second. Here's an example of that. Guys, what is the nature of salvation? It's a pretty important question, right? What is the nature of salvation? Is it faith in the grace of God, faith in Jesus Christ and the grace of God? Or is it our good works enabling us to earn or deserve, at least partially, our salvation? Well, let's look at a few passages of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this. Now we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Man, that's a pretty clear statement. Paul says something similar in Romans 3, verse 20, that says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. But then, you know where we're going? We go to James. James chapter 2, verse 24, where James, the author of James, says this. Now you see, a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. What? Guys, that's what we need to hear. These passages actually don't contradict each other. In fact, they join together to paint a powerful picture of both the cause and the effect of God's grace in our lives. But to get there, you have to wrestle. You have to think. There is hard work of interpretation that must be undertaken, or we'll miss it and we'll be confused. You know, it's interesting, on that specific example, even Martin Luther struggled with that because he didn't like the book of James, right? And actually, at one point, at least, said that No, he wasn't really sure if James should even be included in the New Testament. Guys, here's a humble thought on these. Right? These issues, these myths that I've just walked us through, and the disagreements about what Scripture means are not limited to issues relating to lifestyle, church government, roles of men and women, things like that. Right? But rather, they strike at some of the most important doctrines that we have in the church, in Scripture. Right? The nature of forgiveness, the nature of salvation, I mean, the meaning of baptism and communion. Okay. It's all that said, one more myth, and it's this. It's that I'm, or you, that you're not equipped to engage Scripture on your own. That's just a regular believer, regular person, I'm not equipped to engage Scripture on my own. My friends, yes, you are. Does it take effort? And thought and time? Yes, it does. But friends, it is worth it. You see, we live in a microwave oven culture when we all have the potential to experience rich, healthy, and delicious meals if we go to the time and the effort to prepare them. And engaging Scripture is no different. So, moving on from there, okay? Yes, when we read Scripture, there's often a question that we ask first, and it actually needs to be the question that we ask last. The last question that we should ask is, what does a passage of Scripture mean to me? But rather, the first question that we should ask, right, before we can get to what it means to me, we need to ask, what does a passage of Scripture mean? My friends, here's the reality. Scripture is never going to mean something to you that it doesn't mean to everyone, and that it didn't mean to the original audience. Now, do we have different applications? Does the Spirit lead us through God's Word to different applications of Scripture in our lives? You bet, right? All the time. But is there different meanings? No. There is a meaning of Scripture. You see, this is what it comes down to, guys. To understand and apply what Scripture means now, we must first engage in the sometimes hard and always essential work of honest interpretation. Right, to get to what Scripture means, right, I want to get to what it means to me, right? How do I apply this? What is God saying to me? But before I can get there, I need to get to what it means. But to get to that, we've got to really be honest and engage again in the sometimes hard but always essential work. And the key word here is honest, honest interpretation. So that said, let's look at some basic ideas. Now, these all aren't always necessary because some passages of Scripture are more straightforward than others. But these are broad principles that help us get to meaning and to avoid pitfalls and misunderstandings and distortions of Scripture, and to be able to spot distortions of Scripture when others are saying them to us. So, guys, a very good place to start, simplest level, is just what does the Scripture say, right? What does a given passage say? And by this I mean in English, right? I read this. Do I understand what the text is saying? Right, without even getting into any real issues of interpretation, right? Can I read and grasp the concept, right? The sentences that are here. Now, when we're just at this basic step, it's always good to have a go-to Bible that is your first place that you read a passage. And here I'm just gonna, I use the Bible on my computer, I use the Bible on my phone at times, but to point out a limitation, guys, you need to have a Bible that you can take notes in, right? That you can underline, circle, put an exclamation point or a giant question mark, that you can make it yours. It is really a gift that we have, and not all people in the world today have this, but the amazing resource of high quality Bibles and study Bibles that have extra space in the margin, right? If you don't have a go-to Bible, I really encourage you to get one. Now, that said, it is good when you're studying a passage to do so in several different translations. Now, a great tool for this that I use, there's multiple, but the one I use is BibleGateway.com, right? Because it's very easy there just to open up a passage. Here's John 3:16, boom, and click a button, and I've got that in the King James, in the New American Standard Bible, in the English Standard Version, and in the New International Version. And I can read all of those parallel, and it will give a much richer picture of what we have in English of what the text is saying. Just one last note on that. I really discourage you to use a what I would call a paraphrase, right? A translation like the Message as your primary study Bible. Those can be great as a secondary or tertiary way to see how the scripture was rendered by that author, by that paraphraser. But those aren't really good primary sources of study. Anyway, another note on this, right? When you just read it the first time, are there words or phrases you don't understand? If so, make a note of it, right? Seek it out. Call me up. Talk to your pastor. Right? If you're in the New Testament, are there any quotes of the Old Testament? If there are, any good study Bible are going to have footnotes of where you can go and find those in the Old Testament. Go look it up. Read them. Read the surrounding context of that Old Testament quoted passage. Okay? Just in English, what does it say? Now, here we get to the very, very important next step where we ask, what did this passage mean to the original audience? And my friends, this brings us to the essential question of context, right? Write it in all caps, context. You know, in real estate, the joke is that everything's about what? Location, location, location. My friends, when it comes to interpreting scripture, everything is about context, context, context. So I'm going to walk you through some of the most important, I'm not getting into all of them, but some of the most important issues of context when we're reading the Bible. First of all, initially, there's the context of the adjacent scripture. If I read a verse or a paragraph, I need to take a look at the surrounding paragraph, the surrounding chapter, maybe the entire book, right? You want to find the whole discussion about the topic or about the statement that you have just read. Because again, I think I've said this already, but if you're just reading one verse, you're likely missing the full meaning, if not all of the meaning, right? Another issue of context is the context of the audience. In other words, who was the intended hearer and where were they coming from? Right? Was this written to Jews, to Gentiles, maybe to a specific church, right? The book of Philemon, Paul is writing to a specific person, an individual, and understanding who Philemon is or who these books are written to is an essential lens by which we see and we are able to better understand what scripture is speaking to us. Now, another question of context, and this really gets into the audience question. Does the author have any overarching purpose in writing? A few examples here. John's gospel emphasizes, one of John's big purposes is that it emphasizes the divinity of Jesus throughout the book. This is an important theme in understanding some of the details that John gives us. Romans, on the other hand, is a comprehensive discussion of the essential truths of Christianity, written to a church of both Jews and Gentiles that had little, if any, authoritative teaching since it started. Right? That's a very important lens as we're going through the book of Romans. Many, many, many examples that I could give you, but I'll just leave that there. Another important question, are there specific dynamics that the writer is addressing in the audience that he's writing to? Very important example here, the Corinthian letters. Amazing passages, sections of scripture that we have. But friends, the Corinthian letters address the unhealthy dynamics in the church in Corinth there in the first century, right? And if you do not read it through that lens, there are going to be sections of 1st and 2nd Corinthians that are going to give you a lot of trouble in trying to understand what in the world or why in the world Paul is saying what he is saying. Okay? Because almost all the New Testament letters are what we call occasional letters. In other words, the authors wrote them in response to specific questions and dynamics that were present in the community of believers that first received that letter. And understanding those dynamics, essential interpretational lens to appropriately understanding the book, a passage, or an individual verse. All right, moving on. Another important part of context is the context of culture. Right? Are there considerations of first century culture that need to be considered for an appropriate or fuller meaning of the text? See, in Jesus' parables, for examples, he was very often, most of the time, speaking to poor, agrarian-based people who understood his metaphors. And sometimes we have to do some work to get in their heads, right? To get in that mindset, or we'll miss the fullness of the point that Jesus is making. Right? There's teaching, back to the Corinthian letters, about how we dress, how we present ourselves when we are gathered together for worship. You've got to look at that through the cultural lens of that time. Guys, there's times when Paul addresses specific situations that really don't even exist for all believers today. Have to take that into account. Here's one that's becoming really more on the radar of people today, and it's incredibly important. My friends, virtually all of the Bible was written about and to people who lived in collectivist societies. Now, today, depending upon your political persuasion, the word collectivist reminds you of the Borg from Star Trek, right? It's got this horrible connotation. To set that aside for a minute, these were highly community-centric, collectivist societies and cultures. That's relevant because really, rarely would a person consider or understand their identity separate from being an integral part of their community structure. Contrast to that, our highly individualistic culture that we live in today. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to go back and become collectivist or adapt to these ancient cultures, even though some teachers have suggested such thing. Don't think that's really, that's not the point. The point is we must work to see Scripture from these original people's points of view. Or again, we're in danger of misinterpreting or even completely missing the truth God is giving us. Zooming out one more step, still on context, friends, is the idea of the context of all of Scripture. The idea of the full testimony of God's word. Here I've got a topic, a verse making a statement, right, about maybe a specific issue. I need to ask, what is the full testimony of God's word with this topic at hand? And that sounds probably very daunting, right? How would I possibly know that? Well, there are resources you can go to, ways without having to spend years and years studying the Bible that you can fairly rapidly find and look at all the different scriptures that speak to the topic that you may be studying at any given point in time. Example of this, you know, when I grew up, one of the big doctrines that my church taught growing up in the Southern Baptist context was the idea of once saved, always saved. Okay? The assurance of believers' salvation. Now, as you can find lots of scripture that speaks to that. And by the way, I do agree with that. But you can also find single verses that very clearly seem to contradict this. And not everyone agrees with that doctrine, right? It's crucial work to find all of the scripture that speaks to the nature of the believer's security and salvation. What's salvation even about? How does it happen? What's God's role? What's our role? Okay? It's more than just one verse. And friends, this leads me to the most important contextual issue that is, again, I think probably the single most important lens that we need to bring, but it's very rarely taught and often misunderstood, sometimes even ignored. And this is the context of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, if you have your outline there, you'll see I have the verse 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 11. I do not have time to go through that right now, but that passage, if you just want to go look that up and read it, is just an emotionally stirring, a powerful description of this contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, I will say, a few chapters down the road in the book of Acts, we are going to get to a part of that historical narrative that brings this issue to the forefront, and we're going to spend at least a couple of Sundays really taking apart the importance of this idea of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, okay? Context. Now, let's go forward. Let's get to the idea of application, because that's really what we want to do, right? We want to get to the principle at hand in the text that we are reading. So when we start to get to how do I apply this that I'm seeing in Scripture, how do I understand what it means, how do I apply it into my life, three important questions that you need to ask. First of all, we ask, what did this text mean to the original audience? Right? We just went over that. Then we ask, what are the timeless underlying principles? Okay, that requires some real thought. And then, how do these principles speak into my life now? Okay, again, that's a bird's eye view at it. A lot more we could go into there, but I'm going to move on. Guys, just a few more key principles that I want to share with you. When we take seriously engaging with this gift of God's Word, first of all, friends, is the question of the posture of my heart, the posture of your heart as you engage, as you read Scripture. In other words, are you seeking to receive or are you seeking to rationalize? Because my friends, if our goal in engaging Scripture is to conform it to our own predisposed desire or our own agenda, if our goal is to rationalize, I can make Scripture say almost anything I want to say. And I can use culture and context, these very important issues that I just walked us through, I can use those to explain away almost anything. Friends, we must be honest. We must surrender to the Spirit. The desire of our heart must be, Lord, I am coming to your word. Lord, bring me, reveal to me, show me, open my mind that I may understand the Scripture as you would have me. I'm setting aside my biases. I'm engaging my reason, and I'm listening. I want to learn. All right, another principle. My friends, make use of good resources. So what is one great resource that you have? Well, it's me or your pastor, right? Teachers that you have access to in your life. I am by no means even a great biblical scholar, but I'm honest, and a good pastor is going to be willing to acknowledge their limitations and honestly guide you to different resources, maybe to somebody who may have more expertise than they do, so you can really wrestle with these things. Friends, when we look to just a teacher, right? A guy like me, whoever, we need to look for people for whom biblical teaching is a matter of wrestling with the text. You know, there's a lot of teaching out there today that is about 10% Scripture and 90% application. And friends, we won't appropriately apply Scripture if we haven't really considered and wrestled with its meaning. Right. Also, if we just listen to people, you know, they can be great speakers, great application, all of this stuff. But if Scripture itself is a minority resource to them, that is ultimately going to make us vulnerable to the bondage of bad theology. Just another word on this. Again, when you look to other teachers, guys, there is a lot of stuff online, a lot of teaching online, but you need to be careful. Right? Just because a preacher or speaker is on the internet doesn't mean that he or she is speaking truth. Right? Seek out guidance from mature believers about what is good, what is not good. Have a filter that you engage your mind. Another great resource, my friends, is commentaries. Now we add the word conservative commentaries. Right here, I have my commentaries by R.C. Sproul, Darrell Bock, and F.F. Bruce. All on the book of Acts. These are my three chief commentaries that I use, and I will be continuing to use as we go on through the book of Acts. Start with commentaries. Again, your pastor should be able to guide you on this. The commentaries where the authors are starting with the inspiration of Scripture, the truth of Scripture. A good commentary is going to speak to you about issues of background, audience, context, as well as really getting into different views and great explanations of the statements of the verses as you go through a book. If you're ever studying, really getting into something, you're looking for a good commentary, I'd be happy to give you some guidance. You know, lastly, there are tons, thousands, it's a whole industry of topical Christian books, right? You might call Christian literature. And there's wonderful stuff out there, some amazing Christian writers currently and in the past. But again, we need to be discerning when we're reading a book by a popular Christian author. We need to be discerning of their use of scripture. Be willing to think, right? To challenge the assertions of an author. Just because it's well written doesn't mean it's true. All right? Another principle. Friends, within context, when you're reading scripture, look for the most natural, simple meaning. In other words, guys, God isn't trying to fake us out, right? There aren't these hidden meanings. I mean, people get into numerology, code, right? This idea that there's this deep embedded meaning that's really separate from the text, what the text is saying almost, that we have to extract through some process. Guys, that's just not the case. The biblical writers wrote with the intent that their audience, who are regular people, that they would be able to understand what was being said or what they were saying. Now, sometimes scripture is hard to understand. We've talked about that. It's great. I mentioned last week how Peter referred to Paul's writings as being difficult at times to understand. But our job now is to get into what they were saying, right, through all those interpretational filters, so we can understand what they meant. All right, look for the natural, simple meaning. God's not trying, this isn't some celestial game of who wants to be a millionaire, where we say, God, is this what it means? And God says, is that your final answer? No, God wants us to understand his word. Moving on. Guys, and this is really important. When you're reading the Bible, just dial back the pressure. Dial back the pressure. Scripture, remember that scripture is a gift. In other words, don't get overwhelmed. God's word is good. If wrestling with a passage, with a concept, remember that this is the God who desires to reveal himself. So don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Seek input. Again, I use the word wrestle a lot. Look for resources. Engage in discussion with other believers. It's a wonderful thing to do. But don't be discouraged. For just the last thought on that, when we are engaging God's word, we need to do so from a place of great humility, intellectual humility and emotional and spiritual humility, right? Friends, we need to realize that there are people, other people who love the Lord, who love scripture, and who disagree on the meaning of scripture, sometimes in details, sometimes profoundly. My friends, it is with a humble and grateful heart that we engage God's word. Just moving up to wrap up here. Guys, I do want to talk to you a little bit about journaling. I don't journal hardly ever, so I have no moral authority to say what I'm about to say. Because if you can do it, and if I can do it, journaling as you study scripture is a powerful tool. So if you ever take notes as you're going through scripture, here's some important questions to ask. You could almost have, this is my daily process I walk through when I'm studying scripture. First of all, right, what am I reading? When am I reading? What's the date? Always put a date down when you read a passage of scripture. What am I reading? What is the passage? Okay, observations, right? What do I see here? What are my thoughts about what I just read? Questions, right? What are my questions? I need to go seek assistance. I need to go get resources. So I'm going to write down the questions that I have. Gratitude, right? Looking at this passage of scripture, what does God speak to it out of it, reminding me of what I have to be thankful for? And then we get to application. Or is there a principle to apply here? Is there a conviction from the scripture that God is giving me into my life? Something he really wants me to think about. Is there a hope that I see here? A source of joy and freedom that I see here? Goodness, write it down so you remember. And then finally, friends, every time you have an opportunity for 5 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever, and you read through and you do some study, always end in prayer. All right, God, in light of this passage, let me be honest with you. Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, and and just write down, right? Make a note of the essence of your prayer after you go through a passage of Scripture. Okay, all right. With all of that said, thank you for bearing with me. When it comes down to it, we are engaging God's Word. There's only one single essential. Friends, it's that we cannot come to understand what Scripture means and then what it means to me, the application, apart from faith in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit within us. There's an amazing statement in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 45. This is after his resurrection. Jesus is back with his disciples. And this is what Luke records. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." In verse 45, I challenge you to memorize this. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. My friends, the Holy Spirit was at work to open the minds of those first believers so they could understand the Scriptures. And God is still in that work. The Holy Spirit still works in the lives of believers to open our minds that we may see, so that we may hear and understand and surrender and receive and follow and be blessed and grow. Right? Could just continue that sentence. But guys, again, thanks for staying with me a lot here. Download that guide that I had online. Go through that, use that. And may all of us this year, we'll have an opportunity once we get into Acts, but if that's not, if you want to have another passage, somewhere else in the Bible that you're reading, may we be people who, in a fresh way, engage with God through the amazing gift of his word to us, of Scripture. Church, I love you, and I will see you again next week.